Morning. Hey, my name is James, and I am here to share God's word with you this morning. Happy 4th of July weekend to you all. I hope that nobody had any accidents or issues when it came to fireworks this weekend. Both my sons are very creative, but one likes to create, well, weapons of war. And so, and he's really good at it. I don't know if that's good or bad. I don't know. But he rolled up these firecrackers onto this toy animal, you know. Wasn't a real animal, it was a toy animal, just FYI on that. He set it off. My boys, I kind of watched the whole thing happen, and I saw one firecracker like go about this far away from my oldest son. He didn't realize it. I was like, man, that came really, really close to messing him up. But God's good, and we didn't have any accidents, we're all here to, yeah. So, hey, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 today. If you do not have a Bible, we've got some ushers. They want to give you one of those Bibles. So raise your hand if you need one. This is our gift to you. We want you to take this home with you and read it and consume it and embrace it for your life. So don't give it back to us. Take it home and keep it. It's yours. It's our gift to you. But Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be today. And before we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to thank you for, God, the push of your Spirit. God, you've got a plan and a purpose for our lives, but oftentimes we avoid it. We sidestep it. God, we may be even afraid of it. But God, you tell us to not be afraid, but to trust in you. And so today we ask that you would do just that. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would speak to each heart, God, starting with mine. God, but that you would change us. God, that our hearts would truly be changed, Lord, for the harvest today. God, for those around us that just don't know you, Lord, they sit in darkness. They don't have the light of life that you give. And so we just ask that you would do a work in our hearts. God, send us out with joy. Bring us back with joy. God, as you promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my family and I, we have every Saturday, we have what's called Family Day, right? And so what we do on Family Day is that we rotate out, like, who gets to choose what we do during that time. You could set a clock to it, you could put money on it. Every time it comes to my youngest son's opportunity to choose what we're going to do on that particular Saturday. I want to go fishing. Okay. That's what I want to do. I want to go fishing and God bless them. We go and we, you know, grab the fishing line and the tackle, and we go to the pier or to the beach or wherever we find ourselves. And, we never catch anything. I mean, I'm not even kidding you. I mean, I think we probably caught something once or twice, and I'm the one that's kind of leading leading the charge here, and I'm helping him through this, and we catch absolutely nothing. I mean, I'm not even kidding you. If it relied on the practice of fishing to feed my family, we would starve to death. Because I don't know how to fish. Like, I'm just really, really, really bad at it. And I think the reason why I know the reason why is that when I growing up, I cannot remember one time my dad or my dad, stepdad, anybody actually taking me out to fish. I never actually learned how to fish, growing up. And so now, you know, we're gonna get there, Jack. We're gonna catch some fish. Don't worry, buddy. But we're gonna get. But for my life, I realized that I don't know how to fish because I was never trained to fish. Nobody taught me to fish. Nobody took me alongside and said, "Hey, this is how you do whatever that thing is with the twirly thing." I mean, you know, the rod and reel, and you know, and I mean, I've got. It's a long story, but I realized that I don't know how to fish because I haven't been taught to fish. Nobody showed me. Nobody took the time. Now, on the other hand, which is really kind of interesting, is that I can cut fish. I can't clean fish. I mean, I can't catch fish, but I can cut and clean fish really, really well. I mean, I'm really good at it. I can cut a fish any way you want. I mean, you want me to fillet it and stuff it? You want me to cut it into steaks? You want me to skin it? I can do all of that. Now, why is that? Because when I was in, and I don't know how I got this job, but I somehow got a job at a fish market, you know, in high school. And from the time that I was in the 9th grade to the 12th grade, I spent 3 or 4 hours every day after school and a lot of time on the weekend standing in a sink and people bringing up fish orders to me, and then I'm cutting them. And we would go through this. I mean, it would be, you know, like an assembly line. And I got really, really good at it because somebody came up to me and showed me, okay, this is how you sharpen a knife. This is how you hold the fish so that you don't cut yourself. This is how you scale a fish. This is how you skin a fish. This is how you debone a fish. You see, somebody took the time. They spent the time with me to train me. And I was able to watch them and make mistakes. And they say, "No, don't do it that way. Do it this way." And over time, as I spent more and more time doing it, I got really, really good at it. I mean, it's a weird thing, but I like cleaning fish, you know, and it's not a very glamorous thing, but I could do it well. I enjoy it because somebody trained me. Somebody trained me. So what does that have to do with Luke chapter 10? Well, in Luke chapter 10, these men are, they're getting their opportunity because, and I'll go ahead and start with verse 1. If you've got your Bibles open to Luke 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." You see, it says, after these things. After what things? Well, really, after a lot of different things. It really starts back in the early parts of Luke, where Jesus kind of gathers kind of a larger group of disciples, and in particular, his 12 disciples, and he basically says to some of these guys, he says, "Hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men." And then he proceeds, once they do that, once they kind of, you know, kind of leave the fishing business and they say, "Okay, I'm going to go do a different kind of fishing. I'm going to follow Jesus." After they go and do that, he takes them on 6 different fishing trips or fishing expeditions. And he takes them through and he's not fishing for fish. He's fishing for men, for people, for souls. And he takes them through, you know, and some is through these healing experiences, through feeding of the 5,000, just one by one by one, he takes them through these experiences. And most of the time through those experiences, they're just kind of on along for the ride, right? They're not doing a whole lot. You know, he may say, "Hey, go and, you know, grab this or go and do that or go and kind of organize these people in this way." But for the most part, Jesus is doing all the heavy lifting. He's kind of going through and showing them, teaching them, training them how to fish for men. He's showing them. And so, and then he goes on from there, and again, it says, after these things, after he's trained them, after now, and like back in Luke chapter 9 that we just learned, after he's taken the 12 and he's kind of sent them out, and so the larger group of the 70 disciples are seeing others go, and they're kind of watching that experience. And then last week we learned that Jesus is being challenged, or not Jesus, but Jesus is challenging rather the disciples on, are you really willing to follow me, even if it costs you? Even if it costs you your life, even if it costs you your comfort, are you willing to come after me and are you willing to follow me? And now we're at Luke chapter 10. It's after these things. It says, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Now it's like, okay, I've trained you. I've showed you. You've helped me. Now I'm actually going to send you out. He actually sent them on this major fishing expedition of 70 people. And as they go, he begins to prepare them. It says, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Now, who are the 70? Well, the 70 are, like I said, that larger group of disciples. Jesus had the 12 disciples that he kind of called out and said, you're going to be my apostles. I'm going to spend and focus most of my time with you. But he had called them out of a larger group of people that were kind of following Jesus. I don't know how many people are actually in this room today, but what do we got, Jeff? 73. Look at that. So we got about 73 people in this room today. So I want you today to kind of see yourself as the 70. You are that larger group of disciples that Jesus is speaking to, and he's saying, "Hey guys, let's go. We're gonna move. We're gonna go because he's going towards Jerusalem, and he wants to prepare the way. And these men are gonna prepare the way." And it's interesting, there's different perspectives on who the 70 is. Some say the 70 is from Genesis chapter, that the 70 represents kind of the table of nations that's in Genesis chapter 10, kind of this larger group of Gentile nations. And then others say, well, no, it's Numbers chapter 11. It represents the larger elders, all the elders that Moses had brought and gathered together, just like the 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And regardless of what interpretation we take, here's what we know. Jesus, he has a plan to reach all of these different people before he gets to Jerusalem and he gets to the cross. He wants to share the kingdom of God with all these different people. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, it says, then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. To send out laborers into his harvest field. He says, the harvest is great. He says, guys, there's not an issue with the harvest. It's full. It's great. There's a lot there. I was traveling through South Carolina a couple of weeks ago, and I could remember. I remember, I took the wrong turn, or I missed my exit. And as I was thinking about it afterwards, well, maybe God didn't make me. Maybe I didn't take the wrong turn. Maybe I took the right turn because I left. And I began to go down into these back roads, and we saw these great fields of corn, of corn stalks. And I thought to myself, man, I mean, it was just field after field after field. And they looked like they were kind of ready to go. Look, the corn looked like it was ready to be harvested. But then I thought, there's not one person in sight. There's nobody there. Now, I think it was a weekend, so probably the reason why there was nobody there because it was a weekend. But it made me think of this passage where it was like, okay, there is a great harvest out there, but there are so few laborers to go and actually harvest it. You see, what Jesus is saying here, and he says in John chapter 4, he actually says the harvest is white for harvest, meaning it's ready. Meaning it's, you can go out there and just pick it, and it's easy to be pulled right off the stalk. So Jesus is saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers into his harvest. What I get from that is all we have to do is just go out and open our mouths. There's not a lot of hard work that we have to do. And I think that's one of the things that kind of prevents us from going out, because we're afraid. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what to say. But we're going to see how he deals with that here in a minute. And then in verse two, again, it says, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send them out into his harvest. Go your way. I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" I want to say something about the two by two. You see, Jesus, when we think of two by two, what do you think of? Think about this. Think about Saturday morning. You know, you're kind of sitting at home and, you know, you get that, you know, and it's like you got some well-dressed guys that rolled up on a bicycle, you know, or, you know, somebody that's got a watchtower in their hand, and they're well-dressed and they're well-meaning. They believe what they're doing. And we get this mindset, okay, two by two. This is where they get that from, guys, by the way. They get it straight from this scripture. Send them out two by two. Here's the thing. They've got the right method, wrong message. Right method, but wrong message. You know, and, you know, God bless them. Well, maybe not God bless them. God save them, and then God bless them. But, you know, they're doing it. They're going out. They're taking this command, and they're going out and sharing the gospel. They're going two by two, and they're going two by two for encouragement. They're going two by two for accountability. They're going two by two so that, you know, they could help each other and sharpen one another. And you don't have to. And I mean, I've been in scenarios where we've done that. You know, we've come up to somebody's, you know, come into an apartment complex, and I remember the first time that happened to me years ago. A buddy of mine, the guy that really invested in me and discipled me, I remember him and I going up to an apartment complex, and we're going through, and what we would do? We would knock on the door, people would open the door, and he would share the gospel with them. And I was just like, we're just standing there, just watching him do it, just amazed and terrified at the same time. And I was like, what is going on? What is this guy doing? And some people would receive him. They would be open to him. Others, it wasn't so pretty. But there was an idea that he was going out, that we were going out. And so I could remember the one time we go up to the next door, and then he knocks on the door, and then he turns to me and he says, "Okay, it's your turn." So he's already knocked on the door, so we're already kind of like in it, you know, we're going. This is happening. And I looked at him and says, "Man, I ain't doing that." And I don't think I did it that time, actually, but I eventually did. I eventually took that step. I eventually trusted God in that process. And so he says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." It's interesting that it says, "Go your way." Go your way. Everybody has their own way. He was sending out 70 disciples. They were going in 35 different directions, two by two. 35 different directions, 35 different homes, different places within these certain towns around Galilee. He was sending them out two by two. He says, "Go your way." You see, my way is different than your way, but you've got a way. Did you know that you have a harvest field? That God has a way, a place, a direction for you to go in? You have a harvest field. Your harvest, your number one harvest field is in your home. That's the first one. Go your way. Go home. And make sure that your family, they know. But then secondly, it's go your way. Go to your neighborhood. Go to your job. Go to your school, kids. God's got a harvest there for you also. Go your way. He's got people that he wants you, not me, not any way. He has people that he wants you. He placed you in the middle of that circumstance. You are the kingdom agent. You are a kingdom carrier. You carry the kingdom of God wherever you go if you're a Christian here today. You take it with you. He says, go your way. I'm sending you out as lions among wolves. Wait, did it say lions? No, it says lambs, right? Yeah. We want it to say lions, right? It's like, I want it to say it, but we can't change it, right? That's not good. You know, he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, but I want it to say lions because I could identify with a lion. You know, because lions are, they're lions, you know, they're tough and they're scary. And I don't want to be scary, but they have courage. They can do it. Just give me a different animal. Why do we have to have a lamb? Why do I have to go out as a lamb, as a sheep? I want a different, can we get like a fox or a, you know, maybe a bear or a lion, you know what I mean? Go out, you know, but he says, no, I want you to go out as a lamb. Why a lamb? Well, yes, amen to that. Yes, they are dumb. And it's interesting because lambs, they're so dumb that, you know, I mean, they will go out. I mean, they're just kind of, they're kind of weird animals sometimes. You know what I mean? They're just, they kind of wander around, and if they fall over, they can't get themselves back up. The shepherd has to kind of help him back up. And if you're not careful, they will wander right off of a cliff and die. So the shepherd's got his staff and he's got to constantly be kind of wrangling them in. You know, but they're not the smartest animals. They're shy and they're, you know, sheepish. That's where we get that term from. They're sheepish. But you know what else lambs are? They're loyal. They're loyal. You know what else sheep lambs are? They know, like it says in John chapter 10, they know the shepherd's voice. And they know how to distinguish it between the robber and the shepherd. And they follow the shepherd. They know that they are completely dependent upon the shepherd. Jesus is saying, and it's interesting, when I used to think that in this passage, it was, I'm going to send you out because as lambs among wolves, because there's wolves out there and you're going to be like a lamb. No. That's true. But what he's saying, I want you to go out with the mindset of a lamb because I want you to be completely dependent on me. I want you to completely rely upon me. I want you to completely look to me when you have needs. And when you fall over, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to make sure you don't fall off a cliff. Completely rely on me. Because that's why he says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, or greet no one on the road. Because lambs, they just realize that the shepherd takes care of everything. He says, you don't have to bring extra money, extra food, extra clothing. He says, just go out. Just go out. Me and my kids were in Gatlinburg recently, and we were in, have you ever been in downtown Gatlinburg? You're walking down this road and it's crazy. You know, it could be kind of crazy. And so we were in Gatlinburg, and then we were on this trail called Chimney Chops Trail. And in both of those scenarios, I realized as my kids are kind of walking in front of me, like they're the two of them, and I'm my two boys. It was just me and my boys, and I'm walking in front of them, and I realized that I would never send my boys out to this city or on this trail by themselves. They're not at the age where they could actually do that. I would never send them out by themselves, and it brought me to this idea where it says where he says, And he says, go your way. Sorry, in verse one, he said he sent them out before his place into every city and place that he himself was about to go. They were before his face. So as they were being sent out, he was right there watching them. He was right there with them. He wasn't way far behind. He was just right. He was, I'm going to send you out. Just like with my boys, I was sending them out and I was right there with them. So if they needed anything, boom, what do you need? We're going to go to a candy store. I got you. You know, we went to many candy stores, but you want some sunscreen. I got you. They would never ask for sunscreen, by the way. you want some water? But I had everything, right? I had the keys. I had the phone, you know, they were literally had nothing, but they just went out before me and I had my eyes on them. Because that's what a good dad, a good shepherd does. That's what your shepherd, Jesus, will do as you go out. As you go out to your harvest field. And then he says this, and greet no one on the road. Greet no one on the road. You see, there is this idea, there is this sense of urgency. In that day, when they would encounter another Israelite on the road, it was like a big deal, right? There would be this big ceremonial greeting and, you know, big to-do, and they would spend a lot of time just kind of greeting one another and kind of outdoing each other with the greeting, and it was just like this big deal. And he says, guys, and Jesus is saying, guys, we don't have time for that. He's saying, don't get distracted. We forget, guys, that Jesus, if you're a Christian here today, Jesus has called you on a mission. He's called you to be an ambassador. He's called you. You literally are. We tend to think of missionaries as somebody that leaves here, gets on a boat and a plane, and goes to another place. Yes, those are certainly missionaries. But you are a missionary. God has given you a mission. Remember, God has given you a field. And missionaries, they don't get distracted. They don't get distracted. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, man, time is of the essence. Because when you like right now, even as we have already been here almost an hour, about 6,300 people have died on the planet. About 6,300 people. In the last minute, about 105 people have died. And then just now, 2 people died. Now, I don't say that to scare anybody or to kind of give you this doom or gloom experience, but that's just the reality of it, guys, that people are slipping into eternity 100 at a minute. And most of those people don't know Jesus. Most of those people are slipping into eternity where they're going to be separated from him forever. He says, so don't get distracted. And when you go, it's not this idea that we all kind of take time away. We kind of, you know, and there's times when you do this, right? When you go, when there's, you know, we're going to do this soon, right? Where us as a church, we are going to actually take some time. There's some apartment complexes kind of around our area here. We are going to actually, as a church, have this opportunity where we go out and go and bring peace. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but we're going to bring peace to people. We're gonna go in and share the gospel, share the kingdom. And there's times when you do that, but most of the time when you are going out, when you're going into your field, it's just your everyday life. It's everyday life. And so what if you had a mindset like this, where it was you got up in the morning and you just said, God, I am your missionary. I'm your missionary. Send me. Help me find those people of peace. Help me find those people that you want me to connect with today. and be intentional. What he's saying here is, guys, just be intentional about what you're already doing. Are you going to the soccer game? Be intentional at the soccer game. Are you going to the coffee shop? Be intentional there. Are you going to school? Be intentional there. All he says, just have the mindset. Be intentional about where you are going. And then he says, but whatever house you enter, in verse 5, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. You see, what Jesus is saying is, he says, as you go out, everybody's not going to receive you. And you probably know that. That's why most of us don't go out. Because it's like, okay, so this person's going to reject me, and I don't know, you know, and I don't know what to say. But we already know that Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be completely prepared. He's going to give you the words to say. He's going to be in that moment with you. Part of the training is going out, guys. Part of the training, you say, well, I don't have enough information. I don't know what to say. You know what you can say? You could say your story, because you have a story. I have a story. Nobody can refute your story. Nobody could say, if you come up and say, you know what, God delivered me, man, from drugs and alcohol, and I was an angry person, and nobody's gonna be just like, no, he didn't. Nobody does that. How can they do that? You have your own testimony. What you take on the journey, you take up, you know, it says, it tells us, you take a buddy, somebody that can partner with you in prayer. You know, have somebody that's just, you're praying for one another and, you know, keeping each other accountable when it comes to reaching the lost. So take some prayer partners with you. Take Jesus. Remember, he's right there with you. And then take your testimony. If you do that, let me tell you, God's going to show up in a mighty way. He's going to show up in a mighty way. And he's going to use you because you were obedient. He's more concerned with obedience than knowledge. By the way, he's more concerned with obedience than knowledge. He will use the knowledge for sure, but he's concerned with obedience. And it says, so he says, once you go your way and you come into a home, so here's a good indication that you found a person of peace. They start giving you snacks, right? If you start getting fed, that's a good thing, right? Like you start getting some tacos. I like tacos a lot. But you get some tacos, you get some lasagna maybe. If you get like liver and I don't know if you like liver or not. If you do, I'm sorry. But if you start getting liver and kale, you know, then, you know, but it says you can't go from house to house. So you can't like shop around, right? Be like, oh, I think they're serving something else at the house down here. I'm going to go there. You know, you got to kind of stick around. He says, don't let the menu control the mission, right? Don't let the menu control the mission. Just go where God is called. But if they start feeding you, that's a good sign. That means they want you to stay around. That means, and it says, it means that you're going to stay there. You're going to take time. So yes, as you're going out, there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of, I've got to make this happen. I've got to go. I can't be distracted by this thing or that thing. But then once you find a person, once you find a home, it says, slow down. Take your time. Sit with them. Invest in that house. Invest in that relationship. Let me tell you, a great example of this is what the ladies are doing over at Perkins right now. On Tuesday nights, every Tuesday night, you know, a handful of ladies, they go and do a soap study, a Bible study, and just the conversations that they're having, the people that they're meeting. There's a lady named Lily there, another gentleman named Dennis, and they are just investing in these people. They are praying for them. When they see needs arise, they're giving them things. You know, they're becoming a part of their lives. They're taking time. They're staying there. They're investing in those relationships. those, that's a person of peace, or those are people of peace. Find those people in your life. Who are those people in your life that they like you because of the Jesus in you? They may not like Jesus right now, but they like you, and they want to hang out with you. You have the opportunity to build that relationship towards Jesus. Because it says, to find a person of peace, you first must be peaceful. You've got to come with peace. You've got to be willing to come and just be a nice person. Don't be weird, right? I mean, some Christians are just, we can be weird sometimes, guys. We just can. So just be a nice person. Be a person that just comes and just, and blesses them and serves them. And then that opens a door for many other things. That opens doors for us. One of the things that I like to do is I'll ask a person, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? That's it. I'll phrase it this way. If God can do anything for you right now, I'll do this to servers, did this to the guy that was changing my brakes. But I'll just ask the question, hey, if God can do anything in your life right now, how can I pray for you about that? And you'll be amazed on what you get. People start telling you about their kids and their immigration status and, I mean, all kinds of stuff. And we pray. And sometimes it's like, oh, just pray that, you know, and you, when you get the very generic things, that person's probably not a person of peace. They just like, oh, just, I'm fine. Okay. No harm, no foul. But when a person starts opening up and you see their eyes starting to water, maybe God's here. Maybe God's into this. Maybe God has been preparing their hearts already. But who are those people of peace in your life? In verse 8, it says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. What they would do back in that culture is they would, as Israelites would leave Jerusalem, they would leave the Holy Land. And they would go out into Gentile nations. As they were coming back into the Gentile nations, they would take their sandals and literally kind of knock them together, you know, over the border to kind of like knock off the dust, you know, the soil of that Gentile nation, basically saying, we're not going to bring your defiled land into our land. And so Jesus is interesting because Jesus uses the same. It's a parable. It's like a little demonstration. He uses the same parable or demonstration to the Gentile lands because they're going into a Gentile area. They're going into Gentile cities. And he's basically saying, hey, do the same thing to them if they don't accept you. And I think what I think is really interesting about this passage, though, in the section that I just read, you hear it says, nevertheless, nevertheless, make sure to tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Again, in verse 11, nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He's making the point. He says, make sure that you tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. Make sure that they know that this is just not you being really nice. This is not you just coming with you just being a person that just wants to bless them or wants to serve them or wants to heal them. Because it's the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of healing, not the gospel of serving, not the gospel of sharing, not the gospel of being nice. Now we need to be nice. We need to come in peace. But that only gets you so far. That only gets you to the place. You coming and being a person of peace opens the door. But at some point, you've got to share the kingdom. You've got to share with them King Jesus, because being a person of peace will get you in that will will get you into the door, but only the kingdom, but only the gospel of King Jesus will change lives. It will change lives. At some point, they've got to know God was here. And I get the picture that he's saying, he's telling them, you know, it's almost like they have their sandals ready to go. It's like, look, I'm gonna knock the sand off. Are you sure? Are you sure you don't want to receive? Are you sure you don't want to hear? Are you sure Jesus is here? He wants to change you. He wants to transform you. He wants to restore the broken parts of your lives that the enemy has destroyed. God's kingdom is here. It's right here. But if not, you've got to keep going. You've got to make clear that the kingdom of God has come near. In verse 13, it says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and he who hears you, or he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." At this point, I mean, because you got to remember, he's giving out assignments to these different pairs of 35. He's giving out the assignments. At this point, he starts going through the woe list. You know, that's what I call it, the woe list. It's like he starts going through this list where it's like, okay, woe to this city and woe to that city. And I'm pulling up my list, like, where am I going again? Like, you know, where am I assigned to? Can I switch with you? You know, because I don't want to go to the woe cities. You know, it's like, what's going to happen there? And when is it going to happen? That's what I want to know. Like, can I leave? Can I get out of there, you know, before all this woe happens, you know? But what he's saying here is there are certain cities, there are certain people that they've received a certain amount of light of the gospel. They've received teaching. They've received miracles. Great things happen in these cities. But he says, because of those great things that happen in those cities, in your city, you're going to be judged with a greater judgment. You're going to be judged with the greater judgment. I mean, that's a little scary. I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, think about our culture. Any city in the world right now, any American city, how much information do we have? How much teaching do we have? How many lives have been changed? And we still are at a place of not being repented, of not turning toward Jesus. He says, there's a greater judgment. There's a greater judgment. You and I are going to be responsible for the light that we receive. We're going to be responsible. So that should change the way we read the Bible. Like when I read the Bible, I'm like, okay, what did he just say? What do I must do? In verse 17. It says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" So they go through all this, they go through this period of judgment. And now we don't know how much time has passed. We don't know exactly what happened. But all of a sudden, the 35 pairs, they all come back to Jesus and say, And they're full of joy. And he's saying, God, you, Jesus, you won't be amazed at what just happened. And they're excited. They're excited. And what that kind of made me think about was when we have the attitude, when we go out as Jesus calls us to go out, and we go out as lambs among wolves, and we go out not having everything that we need, not being completely prepared, not knowing how to answer every question. But he says, as we go out as lambs among wolves, and he is there with us, or he's kind of watching us, and the Spirit of God is with us, the Holy Spirit is with us, God's going to make things happen that you didn't expect. And they came back with joy. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, isn't that so true that the mission mindset, or those of us that are mission oriented, which I hope all of us become mission oriented, it's marked with joy. Our lives are marked with the sense of joy. How much joy do you have? Think about that for a second. Like, how much joy do you have? Because Jesus here, the scriptures here are connecting the return from a mission with this level of joy. This level of joy. Think about this. Have you ever been on a short-term mission trip where you've gone to some other country, or to some, maybe there was some natural disaster here, but have you ever gone somewhere? And when you go on a short-term mission trip, those are hard. I mean, a lot of times you're going to a place where there's no running water, no running toilets, no good food. I mean, totally different than what you experience here in this culture. But guess what? When you come back, you are stoked. You are full of joy. It's because you went out and you let yourself be used by God. And you were an ambassador. And even though the conditions were horrible, man, you feel really good inside. You're full of joy. So again, what if in our lives, what if in our lives, if we, again, and I'm gonna say this again because I think it's so important, and this is what I do every morning, by the way, guys. I get, and I just got it just a minute ago. It was really interesting. Going all the way back, going all the way back to verse 2, what I do is I don't have my phone with me right now, but I put an alarm in my phone at 10:02 each morning. 10:02. You know why 10:02? Because it represents Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And it tells me in that passage to pray for the harvest. To pray for the harvest. So every day at 10:02, I get a reminder. Pray for the harvest. I get that reminder. And here's why I get that reminder. Because I need a reminder. Right? I need a reminder to pray for the harvest, to pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest. Because if I don't pray, my heart grows cold. If I'm not thinking about the harvest, if I'm not thinking about lost people, my heart will grow cold towards them. It will. That's why he's saying, because prayer changes. When we pray for people or we pray for circumstances, our hearts change towards those people or those circumstances. So pray for the harvest. So what if we did that? What if we, as missionaries, in our culture, in our city, that we just did that? We actually went out and we prayed every day. God, pray. I pray. And again, I'm going to read it because it's interesting. And he said, the harvest is truly great. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. He says, pray for the Lord of the harvest. Guess what I'm praying for? I'm praying for my heart. I'm a harvester. I'm a laborer. So when he says pray for laborers, I'm praying for myself. That's the first person I'm praying for. As you pray, God will change your heart. As you pray, God will change your heart. They return with joy. They return with joy. And then in verse 18, he says this, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, Jesus is kind of, he's saying, because the disciple says, look, the demons, they were subject to us. They listened to us. We had control in some way. And then Jesus kind of, he kind of reflects back and he says, guys, guess what? He says, you saw the demons kind of fall. You had control over demons. Jesus says, well, I saw their boss. I saw Satan fall from heaven. I saw Satan fall from heaven. And what he's talking about here, he's not talking about when Satan falls in the future, or he's not talking about even in that moment where they went out. He's talking about when Satan actually fell, where he took 2/3 of the angels with him because he rebelled against God, because his heart had been was full of pride. And Jesus is tying this idea of them saying, God, we rejoice. We're full of joy because of what we did. And Jesus kind of subtly says, guys, be careful. Don't rejoice in what you do for me, but rejoice because of what I've done for you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. He says, be careful. He says, because that's a slippery slope. Satan, he was lifted up in pride because of his beauty, because of his giftedness, and because he lifted himself up, he fell great. It was a great fall. He says, be careful that you don't go in that same direction. Don't be so mean. It's okay to be like, yeah, God, you've used us, but don't go so far in that direction where God is like, where you forget that God actually did it for you. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that I love you and that I have done everything for you. Rejoice in that way. And then finally, in verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it has seemed good in your sight. All these things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, the only one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it. It's interesting, in verse 21, it says that Jesus rejoiced. Do you know that word and that phrasing is the only time we see that in the New Testament or in the Bible in general? That's not right. It's the only time that Jesus says it. It's the only time we see Jesus rejoicing in that way. Another time is when Mary was pregnant and she was talking to the angel, she rejoiced. But that's the only time that we see Jesus actually rejoicing in this manner. I mean, he's laughed. You know, we see places where he was full of sorrow and he laughed, but this is where he rejoiced. It's an interesting thing to think about why a person rejoices, why a person is filled with joy. Well, what just happened? All these disciples came back because they were obedient. They were obedient to what God had called them to do. And Jesus says, man, oh, that's it, guys. That's it. And he also rejoices because not only did all these kind of men come up, but all of these men and women, this group of 70, they were all, he called them babes. He called them little children. They were like little babies, little children. He says, I rejoice that you revealed these things to babes. To the unlearned, to the uneducated, to those that didn't have a high pedigree, and that you didn't reveal it to the wise and the prudent. See what he's saying here is think about babies. What do babies do? Babies basically do whatever their parents do. Right? They're the whole day, the whole time, they're imitating their parents. They're watching their parents for good or for bad, but they're imitating. He says, that's the kind of attitude that I want you to have. That's the kind of attitude that they have, and that's why he rejoiced. He rejoiced in the fact that they were like babies and they were like sheep, and they followed, and they were completely dependent on him. And that's the big idea here, guys, is that God has called us to be completely dependent on him as we go out into his mission field. You have a field, I have a field. Many times those fields are not the same, but you've got a field and you are his ambassador. And you are, and everywhere you go, if you are a Christian here, you are carrying the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of Christ is where he rules and reigns. Give that kingdom away this week. Put that little reminder in your phone, 10:02. Just to remind you to pray for your heart first as a laborer. That's the first heart you need to pray for. And then pray for God to give you opportunities and show me, God, what field do you want me to have? And then who do I share my testimony with? Who do I share my story with? And don't feel like you have to have everything together. Just know that Jesus is with you as you are walking out in obedience, and he will give you everything you need. And if you mess up, it's okay. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It's okay. Rejoice that you're going to heaven and he's redeemed you and restored you, and you are going to mess up. But as you go through it, you're going to be trained. You're going to do it better the next time and the next time and the next time. And before you know it, you're going to be cutting fish really good. Because you do it. It just takes time. It takes time, and it takes reliance on the great shepherd. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you God, that you are our great shepherd and that you lead us. And when we fall over, you pick us up. And when we go the wrong way, you pull us back in. We thank you, God, for your mercy that is new every morning. God, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace that you give me to do the things you've called me to do, and I don't have it in my own ability to do it. I don't have the strength or the knowledge or the competency to do it, but you give me what I need. And you give us what we need, Father. And so I pray, Father, that today, that we would see ourselves as missionaries, that we would see ourselves and we would ask the question, God, what field should I plow? God, I pray that you would give every person in here, help them to find the people of peace in their lives, where they go and be a blessing and show peace to them. And then, God, that you would just build those relationships where then they can bring the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. God, we pray that, God. You've taken each of us here and you've scattered us all across the county, God, into these little places. God, I pray that we would just see our homes, our jobs, our neighborhoods as mission fields for you. God, thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, guys, today we are going to take communion as a family. And so, as we take this, I want you to think of one thing. I want you to think of the fact that your name is written in heaven. That's what he says, whenever you take this, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembering what I did for you. And what he did for you is he wrote your name in heaven and he put you in his will. Isn't that interesting? He put you in his will. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're sitting, you know, that's who we are positionally in Christ. And so today is a time for rejoicing. It's a time for rejoicing. God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you've done for me. So our band's going to play. And when you get the elements, don't take right away. Just kind of wait a minute. We're all going to take together. But I just want you to kind of just meditate on what God's done for you and just have a heart and attitude of rejoicing. So we're going to do that now. If you're a mom or dad, grandma, grandpa, minister, deacon, an elder, doesn't matter what you are, what you do. What's important is that your name is written in heaven. That's what's important. That's what's important. Don't build your worth or your value on what you do for God. But build your worth and value on what he's done for you. And if you do that, guess what? You'll do more for God. But always, always hold close to what Jesus did for you. That's important. That'll never disappoint. If you base your day on just rejoicing in what he did for you, it'll change the outlook of your day. It'll change your heart. It'll change your heart. And so as we take together in Luke 22, verse 19, it says, "And he took bread, He gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's do that together now. Likewise, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's take that now. My friends, that's what it's about right there. Remember that. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Hey, friends, we are going to have folks that want to pray for you up here right after the service. And so if you need prayer for anything, they would love to pray with you and partner with you with whatever's on your heart, whatever burden's on your heart. And so please come up and do that. If you feel like you don't want to do that, if you're uncomfortable with that for whatever reason, that's fine. We have our Connect cards. You can just put your prayer request on that, drop it in the tithe and offering box in the back. And we will pray with you throughout the week. We get those emails all throughout the week of just prayer. And so we want to pray for you. We believe that God changes lives through prayers and changes circumstances through prayers. So guys, God bless you. Thank you for just being here this morning. Don't run away. I think we've got some bagels back there. And just kind of hang around with us for a bit, okay? All right, God bless you guys.